The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you go ahead and open it, if you haven't already, to Psalm chapter 29. If you know me or Morgan at all, one of the things that you probably know is that we like to hunt and fish, and we spend a lot of time outside doing outdoor activities. Fishing in particular, and being on a boat in the water a lot, lends itself at times to being caught in a thunderstorm. Sometimes you can get back to the boat ramp, get the boat out of the water. Sometimes you can tie up under a bridge and you can wait it out. And then other times you sit in a rain jacket with hail hitting your back, wind raging, lightning striking, and thunder rumbling. And you just wait. One time in particular, me and a close friend of mine were in Charleston, and at the beach, everything's really flat, so we could see a long way. And out over the ocean, you could see it was like a light gray cloud. It was just there. We called it a problem cloud because it was clear that it wasn't just any other cloud, but it wasn't quite a storm yet. It was one that we needed to keep an eye on. So we watched and watched, and the clouds started to move around and blow in the wind more and more. It went from light gray to kind of a mid-colored gray to a dark gray. And then the lightning started. The cloud was lighting up. If you've ever seen a storm cloud in the distance, you know we used to call it heat lightning when I was a kid. And when the rule of thumb was you could still swim if it was just heat lightning. But so you could see the heat lightning in this cloud. Then you could start seeing lightning strikes. Then it changed from gray to almost a black color. And if you can imagine, if you've seen a storm cloud in the distance, you can imagine that dark, black-looking cloud swirling and moving with almost every shade of blue in the background around it. And then you can see the hazy fog under it where it's raining. So at this point, when the thunder started and the first few strikes of lightning hit, we decided we needed to check the radar. So we pulled our phones out, opened about four different weather apps to make sure, and luckily the storm was 30 to 40 miles north of us. But it's so flat down there, it's hard to judge the distance. So we decided we were safe, we were good to keep fishing, and we watched for probably 30 minutes as this storm moved from out over the ocean, developed, became worse, grew, got bigger, started thundering, lightning, raining, and moved all the way inland until we couldn't see it anymore. I tell that story because this psalm, as you just heard Thomas read, has a lot of language about storms in it. And one of the things I like about this psalm is we can relate and picture what's described fairly easily. It's not like other texts where there's details and references made that we need deep contextual or cultural understanding to grasp, such as gleaning in another's field. We've never gleaned in another farmer's field because we go to the grocery store for our food. But a thunderstorm, all of us have experienced. We've all sat on the porch and watched one. We've all had pop-up showers in the afternoon. We've all experienced a thunderstorm, so we'll be able to set our mind and envision what David's describing fairly easily in this psalm. It's also a little bit of a change of pace for us from the last few. This psalm, if you go back to Psalm 25, I'm just going to quickly read the first couple of verses of a few of these psalms that we've already studied. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then last week, Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. I don't want to read through all of each of those psalms, but they all start out. It's easy to see almost, we don't need to interject ourselves into every story in the Bible, but it's easy to pray those psalms. It just, it makes its prayers from our heart almost as much as David's. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Be my strength, O Lord. This psalm is a little bit different. It's not as much of a petition or a lament. It's not David asking for forgiveness. It's a little bit different. From verses 1 through 10, people are not mentioned. It is 100% and solely focused on God's strength and his glory. The beauty of that, it could sound like, well, it's going to be a little more difficult for us to walk away with this psalm and pray through it or apply it to our life. But a psalm turning our attention directly to God without any distractions other than see his strength and his glory is a helpful way for us to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. Let's start in verses 1 and 2. The psalm sort of broke up into three sections is how we're going to go through it. It's going to be verses 1 and 2, then we're going to look at 3 through 9, and then we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 last. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In the first verse, that word ascribe in other translations is written give. Give to the Lord, O heavenly beings, give to the Lord glory and strength. The ESV, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The point I want to, before we move too quick into it, is that no creature, no created being can possibly give or add to God's power or strength. He is not telling the heavenly beings to give Yahweh some of their strength. The ascribe to the Lord is more of a turning your attention to and acknowledging. Turn your attention to the Lord and his glory and strength. The other interesting note is that David is clearly calling on, most commentators agree that he's calling on angels above. Heavenly beings to do this, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And that might sound funny, but one of the hymns that we sing often is the doxology. And I want you to just hear the lyrics, the words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm not going to sing it. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. In the doxology, we find ourselves doing exactly what David's doing here, calling on those above to honor and worship the Lord for his strength and his might. Now, why should they ascribe to the Lord glory and strength? There's a word that stood out to me in verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He is owed glory. Glory and honor is a rightful possession of his. And in starting in verse 3, that glory is going to be made tangible or palpable in this storm that's described. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We owe him glory and honor. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, as we go into verse 3, and we start into this section, there's a couple of things I want to make clear. What we're going to do in verses 3 through 9 is zoom in, see some of the details of the storm, and we're going to zoom back out. Because the primary point of this psalm, the overarching theme of this psalm, is not made in these verses, even though they take up the majority of the psalm. 7 out of 11 verses. The primary point is illustrated in those verses. The point made clear in verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The theme of this psalm is God's overwhelming power and authority and dominion over all creation, including the storm. And so David uses this storm, a very chaotic. This is not a pop-up afternoon shower that he's describing. This is a devastating storm. And he uses this to give us an image and to show us how strong and powerful and mighty Yahweh is. So the point's not made. It's illustrated in these verses. We're going to zoom in, but I don't want us to miss the forest for over-examining one tree. So we're going to zoom in, look at the storm, and then we're going to zoom back out and see how it fits with the first section and then the last two verses. The other thing I want to mention is that as we read some of this, there's some descriptions that are, if you read this and you're picturing things like I do, it's going to take you back to some of the scenes after Helene and some of the pretty brutal weather that we've experienced over the last 12 months between Helene and then floods in Texas. The point I want to make as we go through this is that one individual standalone psalm does not give us a full and holistic description of God's entire character. It's not fully descriptive of all aspects of who God is by itself. It gives us a glimpse, this particular psalm, into his power and his strength and his authority. He is certainly sovereign over the weather, but David in this psalm is helping us understand that Yahweh is strong and mighty and powerful and worthy of glory and praise and honor. So, starting in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The image is very similar. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord is over the water. And in my mind, what I can picture is that problem cloud. Just the light gray cloud out over the ocean before it developed into a big storm and moved inland. The voice of the Lord is over the water. And then he describes God as the God of glory. Glory, again, being his rightful possession that's about to be more palpable for us with the image of the storm. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. And then verse 4 is going to take us right back, point us backwards in a sense, to verses 1 and 2, to the point of the psalm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Majesty being has a sense of royalty to it, royal dignity and royal power. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. And then verse 5, this is where this storm becomes more than just a problem cloud. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It's said twice, so there's some emphasis on it. I want to show you, I think we have a picture, two pictures of these cedars, so that you can have a reference of their size. They could possibly, on average, they didn't get 100 feet tall, but they could be up to 100 feet tall, and the trunks could be up to 20 to 40 feet in diameter. They were a source of pride in the area, known for their strength. They had withstood numerous storms already. It wasn't common for an average thunderstorm to come over these trees and blow them down and break them. But the power in God's voice, the voice of the Lord, breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It's as if they're no stronger than a toothpick. These giant trees break or laid down, scattered on the land, and then verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. These are referencing mountain ranges, incredibly stable parts of creation. I've never moved a mountain, but the voice of the Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and the image that comes to my mind is my grandfather has cows, and anytime there's new calves on the ground, really young calves, they haven't learned yet that all of us that are in the tractor when we drive by or in the truck or walking around are actually there to help them. They still think that we're there. They're just fearful. They're nervous. And if you drive, if you're driving in a tractor, in a truck, or on a four-wheeler, and you get just a little too close to one of these calves, a new calf that's bedded down, it will jump up, even though there's not really an issue, but it jumps up out of some fear, and it just skips off. It can't run or walk. The way it runs is very much looks like it's skipping. These mountain ranges, as the voice of the Lord comes over, breaks cedar, snaps trees, He makes Lebanon, he makes this mountain, this stable part of creation, skip like a calf. One of the most stable parts of creation is shaking. And then verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord moves again over flames of fire, probably being lightning bolts, moves the storm further inland into the wilderness and shakes it. Maybe it's an earthquake. We don't know for sure, but the wilderness shakes. And then verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. In all this chaos, all this destruction, I don't know if you saw any big sections of woods after Helene, but there's one in particular that comes to mind that was very old and mature oak trees. They had withstood years of storms. Big enough trees that the canopy would be so full that when you were standing in the woods in the summertime, you almost couldn't see the sky. Huge oak trees. And when Helene had passed and you rode out there, there was no canopy left. Every tree was on the ground. That's the image that comes to my mind when I read that. It strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The closing line of this section, it draws our attention back again to the main point. God be glorified. Most theologians, when they read or write commentaries on Psalm 29, they bring up this point. I don't want us to spend too much time here because I don't want us to miss the main point of the psalm, but I think it adds to the point, in his temple all cry glory. There's an element, the proper term for it would be polemic theology in this psalm. Kyle sent me a commentary, and the author of that commentary, I thought, he reworded it a little bit, and I thought it would be more helpful for us this morning. He called it put-down theology. The idea and the thought is that the Canaanites and people in this area believed that Baal, who we see in other places in Scripture, the false god Baal, was the god of the storm. He was in control of the weather. And then another note that's interesting that I like, because there's some competitiveness in me. Another interesting note that several commentators point out is that these folks believed that Baal resided in those mountains that are described in verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. They believed that Baal lived there somewhere in that mountain range. And in David's psalm, in verses 3 through 9, a psalm specifically describing God's glory and his power and his strength, Yahweh's storm comes in and utterly destroys the home of the God who is supposed to be in control of the weather. At the end of it, all this chaos, the voice of the Lord over the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaks these these cedars that were a source of pride and known for their strength. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. After it's over, the storm god's home is destroyed in ruins. And all, going back to verse 1, heavenly beings ascribe to the Lord glory. At the end of this storm description, all the forests are stripped bare. In his temple, all cry glory to Yahweh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who is truly sovereign over all, in control of the weather and all of creation. All in his temple turn and cry glory. So let's zoom back out together. The overwhelming point and theme, this stated in several places. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The glory due his name. Worship the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. In his temple all cry glory. Verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Some other translations, and commentators make note of this too, that in the beginning of verse 10, the first line, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, could be possibly better translated in the past tense, sat, enthroned over the flood. The point being a reference back to the flood, Noah and the ark and the flood. And then the next section remains the same. The next line, the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The point is he was king over the flood long ago and sits enthroned as king forever. He is also king eternal. His kingdom knows no end. He will never be dethroned. He exercises dominion and power and authority over all of creation, including the weather, and he will for all of eternity. And then lastly, verse 11, and this is where mankind is mentioned for the first time. And notice, it's still not a plea. David's making a statement. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. After all of this chaos, God's power and his strength and his authority displayed in this storm that absolutely destroys everything in its path. That source of strength. May the Lord give strength to his people. Here, the encouraging part of this being our source of strength is that this is drawing strength from God is not a matter of lacing your boots up tighter and getting up and working harder. It's not a matter of checking boxes. It's not a matter of white-knuckling everything in our life. There is a source of strength that even, frankly, this psalm does not do justice describing. The thunderstorm gives us a great image of God's strength. But his power knows no limit. It knows no end. It's hard for us to imagine how strong and powerful he is. But that strength is our source of strength, and we find it and lean on it through his Spirit when we have faith in Christ. And then the last line, may the Lord bless his people with peace. The word could be shalom, well-being. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I want to point out also that David uses this phrase in both of those lines, his people. He's specifically referring to God's people. And now, when you fast forward years from when David wrote this, we are post-Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, his ascension. And he currently, right now, as we're in this room, sits at the right hand of the Father. May the Lord bless his people with peace and give his people strength. His people today would be those who are found in Christ. after so much chaos and the Lord's power and glory on display in the storm. May the Lord give this strength to his people and bless his people with peace. I want to read from a devotion that, as I was reading about Psalm 29, this devotion popped up, and I thought it was very helpful. It says, the 20th century American preacher A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Who is God to you? Ponder this psalm. Has the awe-inspiring greatness of God displayed in unspeakable majesty and strength been pressed into your heart? If not, this psalm helps us do so. The Bible gives us multiple angles of who God is. He's both transcendent and immanent, both high and low, both great and good, both mighty and merciful. Some of us being me, I tend to do this, may tend to emphasize one or the other of these in our thoughts about God, but the Bible insists that we hold up both together. This ought not surprise us, for greatness without goodness is terrifying, while goodness without greatness is impotent. The apparent tension between these twin realities was finally resolved in Jesus Christ. In him, we see the merciful heart of God and the unprecedented nearness of God in our very midst, healing the sick, forgiving people, and welcoming children. Yet for all those who do not bow the knee in contrition to Christ, only fury and wrath await them at his second coming. Now is the time to humble ourselves, plead for mercy, which, in accord with his deepest heart, he delights to give us. I'm going to go ahead and let the band come back up. There's a couple of just quick applications. I had a baseball coach that loved the phrase KISS. I'm assuming everybody knows what that means. We'll just go with keep it simple. The first application in verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The first application is very simple. If this applies to the heavenly beings, it certainly applies to us also. The application is just simply to worship. Whether it's through song, whether it's studying his word, whether it's in prayer, the application is simply to worship. We worship him through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded with all the language about God's glory in the psalm, I'm reminded of the catechism that we're trying to teach Leland right now. It's, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. For Leland, it's, what is your purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The second application is something that we alluded to earlier. This psalm serves as a great reminder of God's strength, his power, his majesty for frail humanity who regularly forgets. I'm easily distracted. I'm going to assume that you are too. This afternoon, I know that my mind is going to be on tomorrow morning. This psalm is a great way for us to ascribe to the Lord, turn our attention towards and acknowledge and be reminded of his glory and strength, because he is due glory. It's his rightful possession. And then I'm reminded of the gospel in the king language that's in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Some of the first words that Jesus said when he started his ministry was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. While the Lord gives us peace now, I'm also reminded of the future hope of eternal peace in its most pure form when Christ returns and finishes his work, redeeming all of creation. So with our minds turned to the application of worshiping a God that is all-powerful, mighty, and strong beyond comprehension, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you'll pick up, there should be a piece of paper beside you. If you'll pick up that piece of paper. This is a liturgy from a book called Every Moment Holy. The way that we're going to do this is those bold lines where it says people beside it. It's pretty straightforward, but just so we're all on the same page. We're going to say those lines together. Everything that's not in bold, that says leader beside it, I'll read through those. And when we come, join in and we'll say all of the bold lines together. In every storm, there is a sermon playing out in parable across the canvas of sky, telling of the awesome power of one whose judgments are just, but whose mercies are thereby all the more scandalous and unexpected, and whose tender love for us is beyond comprehension. Indeed, we praise you, O Lord, that having both might and right to crush whatever within us would assert itself against you, you instead crushed yourself, and by that act offered us life, taking the brunt of such furious judgment into your own form and shielding us forever from what our treason so rightly deserved. Now may these mighty winds, these lightning strikes, these crashing calls of thunder, these hard rains, by their fierce beauty, set us in awe. Their witness rightly reminding us of that just verdict we will never have to face. The ferocity of these elements, an inverse testament to the affections of the one whose strong love has now become our shield against the coming storm. O Christ, who is our peace, cradle us now even as you will cradle us at that final reckoning, calming every fear by your nearness as we watch with wondering eyes this storm-told story of a great judgment and an even greater mercy.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.